The person of Jesus is God's Word, and He was sent to live among us to make us understand in a living language that is most understandable that we are God's and that God is ours. Jesus helps us to see that there is some grand resonance between God's heart and our own hearts when we listen for the Word He offers.
That's the Reverend Dr. Clay Schmidt, and today he brings you an inspiring message of faith and hope. I'm Peter Wallace. This is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now, here's our host, Peter Wallace, to introduce today's preacher.
Thank you, Sherry. Today on Day One, we're pleased to have with us the Reverend Dr. Clayton J. Schmidt, who since 2012 has been serving as provost of Lutheran Theological Southern Seminary of Lenoir Rhine University in Columbia, South Carolina. Clay earned a bachelor's in music education at the University of Wisconsin of Eau Claire. He earned his Master of Divinity degree from Luther Seminary in St. Paul, Minnesota, and a Ph.D. in Theology in the Arts from Graduate Theological Union in Berkeley, California. Clay was the Henry Luce Fellow in Preaching at Duke Divinity School in Durham, North Carolina, and in 2000 was selected to fill the Arthur DeCruyter Christ Church Oakbrook Chair of Preaching as a professor at Fuller Theological Seminary in Pasadena, California. The author of several books, Clay has also served churches in Wisconsin, North Dakota, and California during his ministry career. Clay, welcome to Day One and Happy New Year to you.
Thank you for the invitation, Peter.
You are serving as the head of one of the 8 ELCA seminaries. Introduce us to Lutheran Theological Southern Seminary.
Well, as you said, it's a very long title, Lutheran Theological Southern Seminary of Lenoir Rhine University, which is why we usually just say Southern Seminary. And 3 years ago, we entered into a merger with Lenoir Rhine University. As you may know, today, all of the theological schools across the country are trying to sort out how to deal with the declining enrollment, how to manage our budgets. And for us, a very strong and good move has been to merge to become embedded with the university.
So how are you finding the students in the current classes? How involved are they in their calling to ministry?
I have to tell you, Peter, I'm just astonished at the enthusiastic response to God's call of our young students. More and more, we're getting students who are either right out of college or within a few years of college graduation. And you can just see the enthusiasm in their eyes. You can feel the burning of their hearts for the gospel. They are here to give their entire lives to the ministry of Christ. And they're preparing themselves for a ministry that is very uncertain in the future. So I'm delighted to see how faithful and how committed these young people are.
Of course, seminaries like denominations are facing an interesting future marked by the steady decline of religious engagement across the board in America today. Is this a cause for alarm?
Well, I know a lot of people are alarmed by this. We keep hearing all of the reports about declining church membership in the mainline church. Actually, I think this is a tremendously exciting time to be church. I always like to remind people that in spite of the statistics that we hear in North America, the church is actually growing faster today in the world than it's ever grown in its 2,000-year history. And the amazing thing is that it's actually growing in those places where it's truly evangelical. And in North America, we get a little bit nervous about being evangelical because the word means so many different things. But if we just take it to mean what it originally intends to mean, which is the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we're forthright about that, the church will be able to address the culture within which we're living and be able to continue strongly.
Clay, are there ways that seminaries and local congregations can be more involved in ministry together?
We are more and more committed to finding those congregations in the church in our region, the ones that are our constituents, that have vital ministries taking place. One of the things that I strongly believe in is the idea that our students need to see, believe, and lead. They need to see somewhere a ministry that is so engaging, so vital, that you can't just chalk it up to good luck or mm-hmm. charismatic leadership, but you look at it and you say, now there is the activity of the Holy Spirit. I want them to see that with their own eyes. And oftentimes that's in congregations where we send students out to see what God is doing. And then second, I want them to believe that that's exactly what God is calling mm-hmm. them to. I'm a little bit distressed when people feel like they're called into the ministry into kind of a maintenance ministry. Mm. I always like to tell them, the Holy Spirit has no maintenance program. And I don't believe that the seminaries exist to train hospice chaplains for a dying church. So I want them to see with their own eyes and then believe this vital ministry that I'm observing is exactly what God is calling me to. And then learn in the seminary, learn to lead in that direction.
Mm-hmm. Before coming to Southern Seminary in 2012, you were a professor of preaching at Fuller Theological Seminary. How do you see preaching evolving in these days of change?
Well, in some ways, we want to teach the traditional foundational things that have always been aspects of great mm-hmm. oratory. But I've been reading recently these books on how to talk like TED. You know, TED Talks are the new standard. And they tell us about how 18 minutes is the perfect amount of time to hold someone's attention. They talk about how to engage people through story and visual imagery. Mm-hmm. Well, as it turns out, that's exactly what we teach in preaching. So there's a tremendous crossover between excellent speaking today, that which you see on television or that which you see on the internet, and that which you hear in the pulpit. Mm. So today we want to build on those foundations of oratorical tradition. We also want to enrich the work that we do with the kind of imagery and poetry and contextualization mm-hmm. that makes the word come alive in particular places.
Clay, I'm curious, do you have any spiritual practices you follow at the beginning of a new year?
At the beginning of each year, I take an inventory like I think most people do, and I think about all of the things that I'd like to undertake, both spiritually and in terms of other aspects of my life. I do try to approach the new year as a time for renewal. I love the baptism of Jesus story comes so early in the year because it reminds us that baptism is our time of renewal. Luther used to say baptism is a daily washing of renewal, and so certainly at the beginning of the year, that's a time for us to reflect on being baptized people and living a new life in the coming year.
And you'll focus on baptism in your sermon next week. But your sermon this week is based on a beautiful passage at the beginning of the Gospel of John. Would you read it for us?
This text comes from the first chapter of John, and I'm reading verses 1 through 5, 10 through 14, and 16 through 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him, not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the power to become children of God, who were born not of blood, or of the will of the flesh, or of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of the Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. From his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. The law, indeed, was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. It is God, the only Son, who is close to the Father's heart, who has made him known.
So this is the second Sunday after Christmas. Epiphany falls on January 6. In light of all this, there's a lot going on involving Jesus, but what does this passage tell us about Jesus?
This passage reminds us, after we've heard all about the baby Jesus story and the wise men and all of that, those images that are so important to us culturally. This reminds us of what God had in mind for Christ. It reminds us that God's heart needed in some way to be revealed to humanity. And so God chose Jesus, the Word, to be the representation of God's heart.
Clay, your sermon is entitled, Knowing the Heart of God. Thank you for being with us.
My pleasure.
And if you'd like to listen again to today's program or read or share a transcript of Clay Schmidt's sermon, visit our website at dayone.org. Or for a free printed sermon transcript, call us toll-free at 1-888-411-DAY1.
Dear friends in Christ, grace and peace to you from God, our Heavenly Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. With the words of Christmas carols still ringing in our ears on this 10th day of Christmas, today we hear some other familiar words of poetry. In the beginning was the Word, says John. You have to wonder why he uses this image to describe Christ. Words are so ordinary. We say them, we sing them, we shout them. We write them, we email them, and we broadcast them. We have good words and bad words, big words and small words, kind words, funny words, clever words, thoughtful words, and as my family reminds me, I sometimes like to have the last word. It might seem that word is too ordinary a concept to be used to contain the truth about the Son of God. But when we look more closely, it seems that John has chosen just the right metaphor with which to speak of Christ. What do words do? They reveal something about one person to another. If I use words to express what is on my mind or in my heart, you will begin to know me and understand me. Even as I speak to you now, I use these words, and you begin to know what I have in mind about this gospel message today. Words do this. They share what is inside of one person with the interior of another. When you hear what I feel or believe, it might also become something that you feel or believe. Or you can tell me with your own words how you react to my words. There is a musical term that describes this. It's called resonance. In my living room, I have two large musical instruments on opposite sides of the room. One is a piano. The other is a stand-up bass violin. Now, if I go to the piano and rather loudly strike the low E note, bum, a strange and wonderful thing happens on the other side of the room. Without any manipulation, the low E string on the bass violin starts to hum along. Sympathetic resonance, it's called. The bass hears something it relates to from the inside of the piano and responds to it from deep within itself. Deep calls to deep, as the psalmist said. So it is with words. Through them we resonate, we connect with others. This works with people, but it also works with God. In our prayers, we use our simple words to express what's on our hearts, how we feel, what we are thankful for, what we are fearful of, what we need, what we long for. With words, we tell God what is inside of us. And how does God reveal what is inside of God's own self? Through the Word, John tells us. Through the Word that was in the beginning, that was with God, and that was God. Through this Word, we know the heart of God. As John reminds us, no one has ever seen God. It is God, the only Son, who is close to the Father's heart, who has made him known. The word that John tells us about is not a specific word, not only for one time and place, not only for one people in a single language. It is a universal word for every time and place and every people in each language. And when the Word became flesh to dwell among us, it was among us all and for us all that he made his place on earth. The life he lived among us was just the kind of living word that was needed for us to understand what God had to say about God's self to us. What does the writer John help us to know about the interior of God? Well, he says, all things were made through him. He tells us that God is the great creative power that has caused all things to come into being. All the rocks and trees and babbling brooks, all the oceans and creatures within them, all the air and the sky, all that resides within the vast heavens, all things that might be located on the massive planets and the endless universe. Our God is a powerful and creative God with a longing for life. In him was life, John says, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The Word is the true light that enlightens everyone, John says, revealing that God is the source of the depths of all knowledge. To know God and to understand God's desire to commune with people is the deepest wisdom, the most profound truth. So to summarize, creativity and life and knowledge are all part of the heart of God. And there is more, John tells us. The Word is full of grace and truth. In the life of Jesus, we have a living language that we can all understand. We have seen his grace in action, concern for the ill and the lonely, care for the sinner and the righteous alike, preference for the humble and an aversion to the proud, love for all people, even those who persecute and hate. We in America have had a recent vision of what this looks like because we have come to know Pope Francis as a man after Jesus' own heart. We saw in his visit with us last fall how he traveled humbly, spoke gently, and reached out to the very lowest among us. When he stopped his little car to get out to kiss a paraplegic man, it was like seeing Jesus walk among us. The person of Jesus is God's Word, and he was sent to live among us to make us understand in a living language that is most understandable that we are God's and that God is ours. Jesus helps us to see that there is some grand resonance between God's heart and our own hearts when we listen for the word he offers. Jesus strikes the note, and our hearts hum along. But there is also a great tragedy that John reminds us of in another stanza of his great Christmas carol. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, but the world knew him not. He came to his own home, and his own people received him not, John says. The tragedy is not so much that his own people did not know him. The tragedy is not that the priests of his own chosen people hated him. These things were part of the grand scheme by which was revealed God's love. And if the word Jesus had not been slain to be raised from the dead on Easter, we would not know the fullness of the love in God's heart. No, the real tragedy is that even now, even after the victory is won over death and the price has been paid for the salvation of all people, still the world knows him not. The word for many is difficult to hear, and even when it is spoken in their language, some people refuse to understand it. It can be a hard word to hear, because even as the word reveals the brilliant light that shines from the heart of God, it reveals the darkness that lies at the heart of every person. While some seek eagerly to resonate with that light, it is not in tune with everyone. The word is too confining for those who think that freedom is having the choice to make all the wrong choices. It is unimaginable for those who believe that they are so wretched that not even God could forgive them. It is too gracious for those who are intent on hating. It is too simple for those who try to figure everything out for themselves, and too complex for those who think they have it all figured out. The tragedy is that no matter how purely God seeks to make God's self known, there are still those who know him not. And yet the word that is too difficult to understand for some is so sweetly and simply grasped by others. What is tragedy for one is comedy to another because the word is something that is too good to be true. As John says, from his fullness have we all received grace upon grace. That's it. Grace upon grace, love heaped upon love, light brighter than light, truth more evident than truth, life larger and grander and more fulfilling than life itself. And best of all, grace and truth and love and life and light and wisdom for you. As Luther said, the best part of the gospel message is that it is for you. All of these treasures from the heart of God given in harmonic resonance to you. Jesus is the Word. We hear it and we know God. Jesus is a symphony. We listen and we hum with His love. Now, all of my friends who are English teachers are cringing at the mixing of all of these metaphors. But Jesus cannot be captured by any one word or image. We need many of them. John goes on in his gospel to use many images himself. Jesus is the way, or the truth, or the life. Jesus is the living bread, the living water, the good shepherd. We need all these words and more. Indeed, if all his deeds were to be written, as John says in the final words of his gospel, the world itself could not hold all of the words and all of the books. Dear friends in Christ, hear the word and rejoice with Christmas praises, because this word is for you. It longs to resonate within you. And for all who receive him, who believe in his name, they receive the power to become the children of God and to be in tune with the heart of God. Let us pray. O loving Word, your poetry is nothing less than the outpouring of the heart of God. As we embark upon this new year of 2016, let this nation hear your word as never before. Let every Christian within the sound of this broadcast find resonance with you. Only you can reach the hearts of the people of this land, and we can serve as the living poetry of your word. Because you are for us, send us to be for others. And as we love them, we pray that they may see and hear not our actions and words, but your word of grace and truth. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, who in the beginning was with God, and who is now and will be forever, the God of life. Amen.
Our preacher today was the Reverend Dr. Clayton Schmidt, Provost of Lutheran Theological Southern Seminary at Lenoir Ryan University in Columbia, South Carolina. For a free transcript of his message, Knowing the Heart of God, call us toll-free at 1-888-411-DAY1. That's 888-411-3291. Or write to us at Day 1, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia 30305. Day 1 depends on the financial contributions of our faithful listeners. If you appreciate our ministry, please consider sending a donation at the beginning of this new year. We're grateful for your much-needed support. Again, our address is Day 1, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia 30305. I'm Sherry Miller. Next week on Day 1, Dr. Clay Schmidt returns with a sermon for the Baptism of the Lord Sunday. It's entitled, I Have Called You by My Name. Be sure to tune in. This is Sherry Miller, and I'm delighted to tell you that Day 1 is reaching more people than ever each day. People who need to hear the good news of Jesus Christ, and people who rely on Day 1 for daily inspiration. Through our radio network, through our podcasts, through social media, and our brand new website, we're making a difference in people's lives. But as we begin a new year of ministry, we need your prayers and your financial support. Your gift of any amount can make a big difference in our ministry. Mail your contribution to Day 1, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia 30305. That's 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia 30305. Or call us at 1-888-411-DAY1. Or give securely online at dayone.org. Please give generously at the start of this new year so Day One can continue to proclaim the good news for many years to come. God bless you, and thank you for your support. Clay Schmidt offers some final reflections on today's sermon with our host, Peter Wallace.
Clay, thank you for launching our new year with a very powerful word, a sermon that focuses on words and the Word of God. You explain that words are a way people share what's inside of them with the interior of another. Through words, you said, we resonate, we connect with others. What should that tell us about the words we use with other people?
Well, it needs to remind us simply that the words we use have power. And sometimes we use words very flippantly and forgetfully, thoughtlessly. We need to understand that when we speak, people are listening, and the words that we use will have a shaping power in their lives.
This connection also works with God, you said. In our prayers, we use our simple words to express what is on our hearts. With words, we tell God what is inside of us. And God reveals what's inside God's own self through the Word, full of grace and truth, that is, through Jesus Christ. That's a powerful way to consider why Jesus came to earth, why he was born at Christmas time. How might that understanding empower our faith?
I'm hoping that we will be bold to proclaim the Word. We do it with the way we act in the world, of course, but we also need to be ones who are bold enough to say the name of Jesus and to say it in places where it needs to be heard, to invade the culture with this fresh, bold, and contrary word. We should not be surprised either that the church declines when we don't speak the name of Jesus, or that it will grow and it will be revitalized when we do have the courage to speak aloud the word that is given to us.
The tragedy, you said, is that no matter how purely God seeks to make God's self known, there are still those who don't know God. What part can we play in sharing the Word with those who don't know the Word?
One of the things that we constantly hear is that the churches that are growing because people invite their friends.
Mm-hmm.
You live the life of a Christian person, someone asks about that, and you say, well, come and find out how that difference happens in my life. Come and join me at my church, or come and be involved in the faith that has changed my life. I think we as Christian people forget the power we have for that. But it's up to all of us to bring Christ's name alive in the church and to invite others to participate in it. And one other thing, Peter, that I'd like to mention about the way that words work. We notice that John uses all of these images for Jesus. Why is John so metaphorical? Well, it's the same reason that preachers need to use imagistic language as well. It's what I call the preacher's paradox. Every Sunday, we're called upon to speak about these things in people's lives that are what we like to say are too deep for words, things that are on our mind, in our hearts, things relating to our faith. And yet, the whole congregation expects us to use words to address those things that are too deep for words. And the only way we can do that effectively, of course, is to do what John does, to use the poetic language, the imagery that helps us to speak to those deeply held things that are involved in people's lives.
Clay, what's one thing from your sermon today that you hope our listeners will keep in mind this week?
To pray out loud and to do it with joy and with thanksgiving that God has given us so much and we're eager to share with others.
Clay Schmidt, thank you for being with us, and we look forward to having you back next week.
Thank you.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on Day One and forever.